Always amazed by our praise teams, you know, EM or youth or even KM, how they always pick the right songs for the message. And so, you know, thank you for that. Now, let me open up with a quick prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you have demonstrated love for us so that we may imitate that love. But we are more grateful for the fact that you are love, Father, that you are love that we need. So, Father, as we examine your word today, that you will really speak to us and truly prompt something in our hearts that will truly honor you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Donald Gray Barnhouse, you know, one of the great spiritual giants of the 20th century, you know, shared about a young woman he counseled. You know, she was 30 years old, and she was a single and, you know, very unhappy. But to all of his questions, you know, she gave answers that were, you know, Christian cliches. So he asked her about her work and outside interests, and she confessed that she spent most of her time, you know, by herself, and that she spent a great deal of time, you know, daydreaming. When Pastor Barnhouse, you know, asked her what she daydreamed about, she reluctantly shared, and there was a pattern of interest in self and exaltation of self. So he told her straight that all those things that she is daydreaming about may never occur, you know, that they are merely wishful thinking. And that really scared this woman. So she asked, you know, what shall I do? And the answer that he gave her was that she must realize that the most important things in life are the invisible things, and that there is a love from God that fills all of our emptiness, you know, of our lives. And he can satisfy even when human loves fail, because God is love and he is for us. You know, he then advised her to change the direction of her thinking from daydreaming to meditation of God's love. And as time went on, you know, this woman's whole life, you know, was transformed, you know, by the realization that she is loved by God unconditionally. And when we hear stories like that, you know, I am so encouraged by the fact that, you know, this person and, you know, people like her, you know, realizing the depth of God's love for her, you know, everything about them changes. And they are no longer the same, because of that realization that you are loved by God. So I am encouraged by the power of God's love, but there's also part of me, you know, if I am being honest with myself, that cannot say that I fully understand and grasp and feel God's love for me. You know, I wish I could say that I fully understand, but I often do not. Because if I did, nothing would matter except loving God back, right? You know, a long time ago, you know, when I was a youth pastor, you know, I took my youth group to a Christian cafe night where, you know, these, you know, local Christian, you know, bands and musicians, you know, came to perform. Well, there was this one, you know, very tall guy who seemed, you know, quite awkward, you know, who didn't seem like who belonged there, and he was dressed like a farmer. But when it was his turn to take the stage, you know, he took out his electric guitar and started playing this awesome blues, you know, like B.B. King, you know. And, you know, everyone was blown away by how good he was. And then he began to dance, you know, very strangely, I might add. But with this big smile that could not be hidden. And this was while playing his guitar. But not stopping there, he started to sing of his love for his Savior. And it was apparent that the lyrics that he was singing were his own, and it was really coming from his heart, but he sang really terribly, okay? So great guitar playing, but terrible singing. And he ended up singing three songs, you know? But what really captured my heart was that, you know, he didn't care if his voice wasn't all that great, because he was singing and dancing and playing his guitar for Jesus who loves him, you know? And so while he was singing to God, you know, I knew that I didn't have what he had, even though I was a seminarian and even though I was a youth pastor. And I wished that I could have what he had. But this is how awesome our God is, because, you know, he doesn't just tell us that he loves us, but he takes us on this, you know, path to experience and to know at the core of our being how deep and how wide his love for us is. And I'm truly grateful for that, that it's not up to us, but it is really up to God leading us to truly know how deep his love is for us. But what we have to understand is that, you know, the love of God, the divine loving humanity, is such an abstract concept. It's an abstraction that the only way that it can be understood is in the context of human relationships. I mean, it is there that the love of God begins to make some sense to us. You know, for example, you know, we come to understand what sacrificial love is by observing our parents, you know, how they sacrifice so much to raise us. You know, we can also begin to grasp the fatherly love of God, you know, as we become fathers and mothers ourselves. And it is when we are disappointed and hurt and even betrayed by human relationships that we appreciate God's patience and unconditional love for us. You know, who continues to, you know, even though we continue to grieve his heart. See, this is the very reason why God calls us to love one another, you know, love our neighbors, and even love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Because, you know, if we are to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if we may go to that on the PowerPoint, 1 John 4:20, it reads, "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." You know, very logical, right? See, I have to say that, you know, one of the things that helped me to see God's love for me has been the kindness of people in my life. By seeing them, I began to grasp how patient God is and how loving he is. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, this great German theologian, you know, he believed that if we Christians live the Sermon on the Mount, you know, by Jesus, which is recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, if we live that, then the world will be a better place because the love of God will be personified by the church, by Christians, and the world will see the truth of God's love. You know, therefore, God commands us to love one another. See, that command is not just a way for us to get along, you know, in the church, but it's the means that God has chosen to make the love of Christ, you know, known in our world. You know, it's the method that he has chosen to show the world the truth of Jesus Christ and his love. You know, NIV, you know, translates and begins verse 7 with, "Dear friends, let us love one another." But the word "dear friends" there, you know, loses its original meaning because the Greek word used here is actually agapetoi, you know, which means beloved. So it should read, "Beloved, let us love." See, here John is, you know, practicing what he's preaching. You know, in urging them to love each other, he begins by assuring them of his own love for them, because love not only has to be explained, it has to be demonstrated, right? And if we make it our goal, you know, for instance, to live out, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, you know, passage that we are familiar with, which says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." If we live that, if we strive to live that, then I am certain that our ministry here in Tampa will be a place of true peace, joy, and healing and power, because everyone who enters this sanctuary, this building, will experience not how nice we are, but they will experience the love of God, you know? And this is the beauty of God's command. You know, by loving one another, you know, both our understanding of God's love will deepen, and also the eyes of the world will be open to this amazing love that will transform them. So a lot is dependent on us obeying that command. You know, it's not an option, you know, whether we should do it or not. It's the means that God has chosen to let the world know of God's love. You know, in verses 7 through 8, you know, John begins his argument for love. You know, he says, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, since God is the source of love, and all true love derives from him, I mean, it stands to reason that everyone who genuinely loves others understands and knows that he himself is a beloved child of God, right? See, this is a very important point, because the remarkable thing is that, you know, when we sincerely love our neighbors as ourselves, we do unto them what we do unto ourselves, or what has been done to us. You know, that is to say, we can treat others lovingly when we have been treated lovingly first. And the opposite is true as well. See, when we hate others, oftentimes it derives from our own self-hatred. But positively speaking, we can forgive others when we ourselves have found forgiveness. And the same applies to love. See, it is when we are loved that we can go out and love. But not only is God the source of true love we enjoy and express. See, according to verse 8, he's actually love in its inmost being. I mean, that's who he is. That's who he is in his essence. I mean, that's who God is. So this means that love is not just one of you know, God's, you know, many qualities, but rather love covers all that he does and all that he is. And so therefore, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us in love. And when he acts in human history or in our personal lives, he acts in love. And even when he disciplines or judges us, he disciplines and judges in love. You know, the best way to understand someone is to put ourselves in that person's shoes and face what he faces and do what he does. You know, the great American novelist, you know, John Steinbeck, you know, before he wrote his, you know, classic novel, The Grapes of Wrath, you know, which was about, you know, these, you know, poor, you know, farmers and their families searching for jobs and dignities and, you know, future, you know, during the Great Depression. And as you may know, Steinbeck actually lived and worked with these people for like a year to experience and to empathize, you know, what they were going through, you know, as these, you know, migrant farmers. I mean, this is why going through suffering of our own naturally leads us to the cross, okay? You know, where Jesus suffered. And in the same way, to understand God who is love, see, we must love and embrace all the joys and pains of love, you see. See, they are there to help us understand God better. And I do mean everything. You know, the good things and bad things, the things that we don't want, they're all there to help us understand God better, you see. Because just reading about it is not enough. Just hearing about it is not enough. We need to truly experience it, you know, through all these things. I mean, isn't this why the Son of God, you know, came into our world, you know, to be where we are? You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 explains, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I mean, there have been and are many manifestations of God's love in our world, but there is none that equals the gift of God's Son, because that's the gift of himself, right? You know, John emphasizes this in verses 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, the sending of God's Son was both the revelation of his love and the very essence of love itself. For he says, this is love. Right? You know, when we struggle to love, and we do struggle to love, you know, we get discouraged by our inability or stubbornness to obey this command, and, you know, we desperately seek after God to help us in loving. But the key is not to figure out why it's so difficult for us to love another person. You know, because if we go that route, you know, then there will only be two options, two outcomes. You know, either our emotions and, you know, past experiences experiences with that person will supply us with endless reasons why it's impossible for me to love that person, or we will feel condemned by our own conscience because we just cannot seem to love this person. But we have to understand that our love is not primary. I need you to really understand that our love is not primary, but God's love is. So our focus has to shift from our love to God's love. And it is only when the eyes of our hearts are open to God's demonstration of love in His Son, and as we continue to meditate on that love, that we are able to emulate that love. Because all of our love, you know, all our love is but a reflection of God's love and a response to it. You know, let me just repeat that. You know, all of our love is but a reflection of God's love and a response to that love. I mean, this is the reason why the cross is a symbol of our faith, because the Father God has sent His Son to die for us. And by looking upon that cross, we know what we need to do. And I realized that, you know, Jesus' sacrifice began with this incarnation, you know, when He became man, but it is in His atoning death on the cross that will forever testify of God's love for us, because, you know, Jesus said in John 15:13, He said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And such love is what impacts and changes hearts. It doesn't matter what we say, you know. It doesn't matter what we boast or what we have done. It's a demonstration of such love that changes and transforms hearts and changes the person's outlook and approach to life. You know, back in the days of the Great Depression, a man by the name of John Griffith was the controller of a railroad, you know, drawbridge across the Mississippi River. One day in the summer of 1937, you know, he decided to take his 8-year-old son to work. And at noon, you know, John put the bridge up to allow ships to pass, and you know, he sat on the observation deck, you know, with his son to have lunch. You know, but you know, time passed by rather quickly, and suddenly, you know, he heard a train whistle in the distance, and was startled by the fact that the bridge was still up and the train from, you know, Memphis was, you know, fast approaching. So he quickly ran back to the control tower, and just before lowering the bridge, you know, he looked down to make sure that there was no ship below. But then there came into his view his son, who must have fallen from the observation deck into the gears that operated the bridge, you know. And it seemed as though his leg was stuck there. You know, he was struggling to get out, but he couldn't. So within those few seconds, you know, his mind went through all possibilities, but there was no way that he could save both his son and the train. You know, I mean, what would we do, you know? You know, knowing that there were 400 passengers on that train, you know, with his heart ripping apart, you know, he lowered the bridge. And he sacrificed his son to save the 400. But, you know, no passenger in that plane knew about the sacrifice made. But if they did, if they only saw and processed what has taken place, I believe that something about them will change, if not their whole being, you know. Because we cannot go through something like that and be untouched, you know, and not be impacted. But we have to understand that, you know, we know what has taken place on Calvary, right? You know, we speak of it every year, all the time, you know. We know that Son was sacrificed, you know, out of love. I mean, how does that affect our life? How does that affect my worship today? And how does that affect my day? And how does it affect how I love other people? You know? See, our days in this world, which is very brief, must reflect that truth, and we must respond appropriately, you know, to the love demonstrated, and that's what we must do. You know, this morning I began by saying that we can begin to understand the love of God in the context of human relationship, you know, by experiencing both joys and disappointments of loving another being. We begin to understand God's love for us. You know, that love that is, you know, patient, kind, you know, steadfast, gracious, merciful, and unconditional. But the deeper reality is that it is only when we truly see that the Son of God died on that cross for me, not just for humanity, but for me, that we become free to love. Okay? See, sometimes we are in bondage, and we just can't seem to love. See, we are in bondage of our pride or emotions or whatever, right? But it is when we truly understand that he died for me that we become free to do something that we were unable to do before. You know, let me end with the story of Jacob and Leah in the Bible. As we may know, although Jacob was married to both Leah and Rachel, it was Rachel that he loved because, you know, Rachel was so beautiful. See, Jacob didn't really care for Leah because according to Genesis, you know, 29, verse 17, Leah had, you know, weak eyes, which meant that there was something wrong with her eyes, not that she had a poor eyesight. You know, possibly she was, you know, cross-eyed. So Leah was, unlike, you know, Rachel, unattractive, okay? You know, basically their relationships were, you know, dysfunctional because, you know, Leah desired to be loved by Jacob, but Jacob didn't love her back, which caused Leah to hate Rachel, you know, even though she is her own sister. And Jacob, who should have loved them both, only loved Rachel, and his heart was not with Leah. See, I believe a lot of the wounds and hurts are afflicted in our world through similar relational dynamics. You know, it could be between a man and a woman, a parent and a child, between siblings, between friends, you know, between coworkers, even between Christians. The main problem that brings, you know, much pain and disappointment and rejection and anger is because we desire to be loved, respected, and treasured, but we are not always treated that way. Or we love hoping that, you know, our love will be reciprocated, but our expectations are not always met. Or it may be that you want to forgive and love someone, but you just can't seem to do it. You know, your heart doesn't allow you to do that, you know? You know, the way Leah, you know, tried to win Jacob's, you know, love was by having children. So when she had Reuben, her first son, she said, "Surely my husband will love me now," but nothing changed. You know, it didn't change Jacob's heart. And after the second son, Simeon, you know, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." But again, nothing changed, you know. And after the third son, she believed, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me." But, you know, we have to understand that one of the hardest things to move and to change is human heart, you know. The human heart is the hardest to change. You know, running programs or building things, they are easy, you know. But changing human hearts is something that we just cannot do. And Jacob's heart toward Leah did not change, even after having three sons. You know, like the meaning of her name, Leah, she became weary and tired, trying to love and to be loved by her husband. But then something changes, you know, within Leah after her third child. You know, I don't know if we noticed that, but after her third child, something changed within her. See, rather than continuing to focus on her relationship with Jacob, she turns her attention to the Lord. You know, that becomes a turning point for her. You know, because when she had her fourth son, you know, she names him Judah, saying, "This time I'll praise the Lord." That's what he says. "This time I will praise the Lord." There is no mention of Jacob, right? There is no whining about how he doesn't love her. She came to realize that God is good, that he is worthy of her praise. So she names him Judah, saying that she will praise the Lord. So what brought restoration and freedom to experience love in her life was laying down our heart to the Lord, you know, rather than seeking it from men. You know, it is recorded in Genesis 49, verses 29 through 33, that when Jacob was about to die, he instructs his son to bury him not next to Rachel, this woman that, you know, he loved all his life, but right next to Leah, you know. That's where he wanted to be buried. You know, when Leah focused on the love of God, okay, not on human love, but on the love of God, her relationship with Jacob started to heal as well. And the key in experiencing and expressing love is really seeing and being captivated by the love of God. And that's what we need to give our efforts in, you know, rather than, not that we shouldn't try to love others, but before we get there, we need to really focus on the love of God. And when we get a glimpse of his love, that's when it will impact our actions and thoughts and our attitude toward all things. You know, let us pray, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, you know, we have to confess that it is quite difficult, maybe even impossible, to fully understand what you have done for us, Father. You know, we have heard it so many times, and we may even utter those words. But Lord, I don't know if we truly understand what you have given up to claim us as your own, Father. You have given up the most prized possession, which is your Son, to die on that cross so that we could be sons and daughters of yours. Father, let that truth dictate how we live today, O Lord. And it is our prayer to you that all that we do will be led by that truth. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.